Welcome to the Heart Zone, featuring George Cannon. This broadcast is a time of teaching and encouragement from Curwensville Christian Church. For more information, we invite you to visit us on the web at www.curwensvillechristian.org. And now for a message from the Heart Zone. Here's George Cannon.
All right, let's look in God's Word. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to focus on the first 10 verses today, and we're going to talk about something that is very important. We sang about it. I'm a child of God. We prayed about it with aspect to that relationship that you and I have with Him as far as being children of God. Well, now we're going to talk about it. We're going to look at what John says about you and I being children of God and what that means. Now, why is that important? Well, you know, okay, our series is about walking in the light, about you and I living the life that God wants us to live in a world of darkness around us. And when we talk about darkness, we're talking about a world that is dominated by Satan, that the world system is dominated, that's moving towards being anti-God. But how are you to be? What is it that needs to be true about you in the midst of this world of darkness that we live in? And so what he's done now is he's progressing along in this letter. He's getting to the point where he wants you and I to understand. Now remember, we talked about it last week, that you're different, right? Well, you're so different, he wants to point out that you're a child of God. We are the children of God. And so that should have some significance for us. Well, now, the sad thing is what I find is, for most of us, we don't even have any clue. Because their Christianity is, quote, a set of beliefs. Their Christianity is the service they attend, if they go to the service. Their Christianity is something they tell other people. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Nothing. Because the implications of what Christianity truly is hasn't really impacted their lives. And they don't truly understand who they are. And we're going to see that today. Because you and I, if you know Jesus and you've committed your life to follow him, we're children of God. So what does that mean? So I want you to notice with me, let's look together at God's word. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. Here's what John writes. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, so here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to break this down into two sections, verses 1 to 3. He's going to talk about God's love expressed. What does it mean about God expressing his love? What does that mean practically for you and I? And then we're going to see the contrast. He's going to contrast those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. So we're going to talk about that as we move into that section. So let's look, first of all, verses 1 to 3. I want you to notice, it's a powerful statement. Look what he says in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Here's the first thing I want you to see. This is something that I find that a lot of people don't really grasp, but I want you to grasp it today. Here it is. God's love made us his children. It's his love that made you his child. There is so much there that we can unpack. What do you mean, unpack? So I want you to understand, your standing with God, who you are with God as a child of God, it has nothing to do with you. It never had anything to do with you. You didn't do anything to gain his attention. You didn't do anything to gain his grace in your life that reached down and opened your eyes to the truth so that you would respond. God's love is what was poured out in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It's God's love that made you a child of God, not you. Nobody can claim that. How do you know that, George? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace we are saved, not of works, lest anyone, what? Boast. Nobody can sit there and say, well, I know I got God's love in me because I'm doing this. No, he loves you in spite of you. And I think we understand that practically. So you know what? This has been a great, wonderful week so far for us. We've got another week, and that is because we've had all of our kids. We got four kids. So this is the first time in a long time that all four have been in the area and we can do stuff together. And that is, if you're a parent, you understand that. That's a blessing. That's a blessing to be with your children, to have them nearby. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's the reality. As a parent, I understand this. Do they do things that irritate me? Yeah. If you're a parent, your kids do stuff that irritates you, right? Do they listen to me all the time? Especially now that they're adults, I find that they don't listen to me hardly at all anymore. You know what I'm saying? They're making their own decision. But then again, I think to myself, yeah, when I was in my 20s, I didn't listen to my parents either. That's just normal, right? But now, in all of that, do I sit around and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. I'm just going to write them off. They're not my child. You know what? We look at somebody who talks like that and we say, what, are you dumb? Are you stupid? Are you crazy? The love I have for my children is in spite of them. You know that. The love that you have for your children is in spite of them. You love them because they're your children. See, Jesus is the one who reconciled us to God. And when he reconciled us to God, we became his children because of his love. You need to understand that. We don't truly understand God's love. That I don't have to do something to earn it. My kids don't have to do something to earn Dad's love. Do you understand? Do your kids have to do something to earn your love for them? No. No, not at all. This is the point he's making. God's love made us his children. That's so awesome. Own it. Understand it. So here's what he says. Okay, so the final revelation, look with me, verse 2. Here's what he says. Beloved, we are God's children now. So again, he's making a point to his readers who he knows are believers. You're God's children now. Listen to what he says. You're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Here's the second point that you need to understand about God's love for you and I. The final revelation of who we are as his children will be known at his second coming. So yes, you're God's child, but you don't really understand what that means right now. In fact, you're not going to really understand the full extent of that until Jesus comes back. Do you understand? You're not really going to understand the reality of you being his child until Christ comes. And when you see him as he is, so will you be. Isn't that awesome? I just find this is so interesting. That should eliminate the defeat that many of us have here in this room. What do you mean the defeat? That should eliminate the thoughts that plague us and traumatize us with, I'll never be good enough for him. I'll never be good enough for him. Because look at what I did. Look at what I said. Look at the attitude I had. And I know that's not good. That's not right with him. Look, he understands that because you inhabit a body of flesh. But that day when Jesus comes back, you're going to give up this body. And you're going to get a new body. And the battle with sin will be over. And he'll wipe away every tear. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's God's love, and that's what it means to be his child, is knowing that as I'm waiting, as time goes on, something better is coming, and I'm going to be better. I'm going to be new. This is what he's saying here. That's God's love. Isn't that interesting? God's love doesn't leave you where you're at. It never leaves you where you're at. Man, you've got to own that. Because some of us were so defeated, we're like, I'll never rise above this, and I'll never get beyond that failure, and I'll never get beyond that stupid mistake I made, and I'll never get beyond this or that. I mean, we come up with all kinds of crazy thoughts in our mind that we think that God somehow looks at us differently and that there's no hope. You know, you've got to hope. In fact, isn't that what he says here in the passage? Look at what he says here. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We know that. That's our hope. In fact, here's what I want you to understand. Here's what that hope does. Look with me at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What's he saying here? Our hope in Christ as his children purifies us. Purifies us. It's changing you. You relying on him. It's changing you. It's purifying you. So many of us don't even want to grasp it. We just, well, what's the use? I'm just going to keep doing this. No. You hold on to Jesus. Yes, you confess, but repent. You turn from it. And your hope in him helps you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you, confession comes easy. Forgive me, Father, I've done wrong, I've done this. You can confess, but how about let's start repenting? How about let's start changing our mind? How about let's start moving in the direction that he's telling us to do? And here's the thing, you don't have to do it alone. Why? Because you're his child. And being his child and having that hope in him purifies you. He's the one who does the work in you. Isn't that true? Isn't that what the scripture says? He who has begun a good work will do it until the time of completion. Move forward. So that we understand that, especially when he's talking about this whole issue of purifying, he wants to bring up some reality. And before I read the passage, I just need to reflect on that a moment. I told you, I've been a believer now 39 years. It'll be 40 years come April. Been a pastor for 30 of those years. And to be honest with you, through life, either being in church as somebody sitting in the pew or being someone who has been a pastor, I've met people and sometimes I was bewildered by this and I kind of wondered, man, why aren't they changing? Why do they just keep doing the wrong thing, but yet they turn around and say they're a Christian? But yet there are others who love the Lord and they're growing in the Lord. And yes, it's gradual, but God is working on them and they're slowly but surely changing and sins are falling away from them. Yeah, they still got some sins going on, but they're different. Now, what's going on? And so I've tried to understand that through the years. And it's a frustrating thing for a guy who's a pastor. But then you come to John chapter 3 and the old apostle just lays it out there. So look at what he says. We're going to see the contrast here. Here's what he says. Look with me, first of all, at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Here's what I want you to see. Those who continue to practice sin are committing lawlessness against God. You're committing lawlessness against God. Those who continue to practice it. Now, the practice thing, that's where we need to understand. Does he forgive us? Yes. Is it possible that I continue to sin after I've been saved? Yes. But the issue is practice. Practice means it marks your life. It is a mark of who you are as a person, that you are continuing in your sin. You can't get away from it. I'm not just talking about simply having an addiction. Can a Christian have an addiction? Yes. Does that mean they're not saved? No. But their attitude towards it reflects a whole lot. Some people continue in sin and they don't care. Whatever, they're just going to continue going on in it. Doesn't matter. This is not the issue. The issue is that when you practice sin, you're practicing lawlessness. Now, what in the world is lawlessness? Not you're breaking God's law. You're sinning against God. That's the first thing. So then he brings up the second point here, verse 5, just to remind us something. Because you might be saying, man, I'm condemned now. I thought you were telling me I'm a child of God. I feel condemned. Look at what he says, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So in the midst of that gloom and doom statement, those who practice sin are committing lawlessness, you're sinning against God, he comes along and he wants to put out that message there about the reality of Jesus. So here's what he says. Jesus, the sinless one, appeared to take away sins. So he's holding out that hope. He's holding out the hope that, yes, we sin, but Jesus, the sinless one, he appeared to what? To take away our sins. In fact, here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So he's wanting you to understand, okay, if you're practicing sin, you're practicing lawlessness, but Jesus came to take away sin. So now he's going to make the contrast between those who really know him and those who don't. So here's what he does. Look with me, verse 6 to 7. Here's what he says. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Now, here's what I want you to see. The nature, your relationship with Christ determines your enslavement to sin. Your relationship with Christ determines your enslavement to sin. Now, let's stop for a moment. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Will you sin? Yes. You'll sin ignorantly. You won't even know you're sinning. But here's the problem. The problem is this. If you're enslaved to it, you are sinning and you don't even care. You don't even have even a hint of conviction about it. You just do it. It marks who you are as a person. Then there's a big question mark. Because the question is, do you really know Jesus or don't you? Because if you really know Jesus, can I ask you a question? If you sin, does the Holy Spirit let you sin and not say anything to you? Does he? Does he remain silent in your life? No. He convicts you. You know when you're doing wrong, right? You know when you're doing wrong. That's the Spirit of God. See, your relationship determines your enslavement to sin. When you don't know Jesus, you're enslaved to sin. Now, how do you know that, George? Because when you come to Christ, the power of sin was broken in your life. Do you understand me? Romans chapter 6. You can say no to sin. In fact, at the very beginning of this very letter that we're reading, chapter 2, my little children, I write unto you that you what? Sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus, who will come alongside of you. Someone who will come alongside of you so that you stop sinning. But I meet people all the time. Oh, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was 2. I prayed a prayer. My grandma was there. And they're running around, chasing after whoever, forget about their wife. But they're okay with God. Why? Because they prayed a prayer when they were 2. But in their 20s, they really couldn't care less about God. But somebody's saying they're saved because they prayed a prayer. Folks, if you know Jesus, you're not going to be practicing sin. Now, you may sin, but you're going to have conviction to tell you not to. Your relationship determines your actions. Let's look at verse 8. Here's what Jesus did, okay? Look with me at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Listen, if you really want to understand it, if you really want to understand about you showing who you really are and who you're really following, it really comes out in how you live your life. In fact, Jesus said that. You might be saying, well, that's just John. I don't know if I agree with John. Okay, how about Jesus? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. He talks about good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. And a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. By their fruits you shall what? Know them. I'm going to tell you something. Through the years, I've been in churches with some mean, miserable people, and the fruit of their life expressed something that wasn't real, because their life reflected something completely different. In fact, it goes on. A little bit more of a scary passage. Go down to continue on in Matthew 7. It says this: in that day they'll appear before him and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these great things in your name? Casting out demons, doing all this stuff. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Whoa, that's got to be a horrifying moment, isn't it? These people thought they were part of Jesus, and he says, I don't know you. What's the difference? Their life didn't reflect who they really were. This is the point he's making. And Jesus, he appeared not just to pay for our sin. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And by destroying the works of the devil, how does he do that in our life? Because when you got saved, what was broken? The power of sin in your life. So you can say no to it. You can say no to it. Some of you need to start saying no to it. Here's what else he says. I think it's interesting. Look with me, verse 9 and 10. And again, look at what he says here. He said, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So here it is again. The nature of your relationship with Christ determines your actions. The nature of your relationship with Christ determines your actions. That's just a reality. Man, people, talk is cheap. If you want to write that one down, write it down. Talk is cheap, and it's real cheap to say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Really? Show me by the way you live your life. Isn't that what James says? You say you have faith? Show me by your what? Works. Show me about how you're living. In fact, here again, this is amazing to me. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we know Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, right before that, he talks about the works of the flesh. Listen to what he says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And here's what Paul says. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. It's about how you live your life. It's about how you live your life, and the nature of your relationship determines your actions. This is the reality. So where do we go with this, okay? How do we go from something really powerful at the beginning, George, I'm a child of God, great, to where now we're talking about that? What do we do with it? Well, all right, here it is. First of all, number one, let's talk about the first part. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you need to understand you are a child of God because he loved you. That's the first point. You got to understand that when you came to Jesus, you became his child, not because of you, but because of his love. And he's doing something in you so that later you become something even better when you appear with him. He's purifying you. Own it. Here's what I want you to understand. Realize who you are and allow him to change you. So what does that mean? That gets us to the second part. What's your attitude about your sin? What's your attitude about the stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing? What's your attitude about the same things that God's always pointing out to you? That's the reality. It's not like, oh, wow, I didn't know I was doing that. No, you know what it is because he's constantly reminding you. He's reminding you through other people around you. He's reminding you through his word. He's reminding you through even a song on the radio. He's reminding you through the still small voice of the Spirit who speaks to you, and he's saying to you, why are you doing that again? Why are you doing that again? So what's your attitude about your sin? Now, here's the dangerous part. If your attitude is, I don't care, I'm just going to keep on doing it, then there's a question about whether or not you know Jesus. How can you say that, George? I didn't say it. John did. Do you understand what I'm saying? John did. Because the reality is, if I know Jesus, yes, I sin, but I'm going to be what? Broken over my sin. See, sometimes I think we need to get back to how we really were when we first got saved, when we were really sensitive about doing wrong things. You know what, folks? I hate to say it, but as time goes on, isn't that what we do, though? I've done it, you've done it. We lose the sensitivity to sin. And maybe what we need to redo is go back to the beginning in our own lives and remember, I'm a child of God. And when I do wrong, I disappoint my daddy. And you go to him and you say to him, I'm sorry. I need your help. This is the point. I'm his child. And do I have a sensitivity to sin? Because if I don't, maybe I'm not his child. Something for us to think about.
Hi, folks. This is George. I want to thank you for listening this morning. And I want to tell you about a free app that you can get for your mobile device that will allow you to access all the materials and information you need about our church in one device. Simply go to your app store on your Android or Apple device and search for Kerwinsville Christian Church. The app is free, and what you'll find there is everything you need to know, plus all the teaching from our church as well as this program. And we hope that you will utilize that in your search for Christ. Until next week, folks, take care and may the Lord bless you.